Well, for our Old Testament reading, please turn to Genesis chapter 2, which is on page 2 in your pew Bible. And what we're reading of in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, is the establishment of the Sabbath day at creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, hear the word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I invite you now to turn to Mark chapter 2, it's on page 838. Mark chapter 2, read verses 23 through 28. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray and ask him to bless our time. Lord God, let the words of your servant's mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer, through Christ. Amen. Well, as we have been going through Mark, specifically in this section of Mark, which goes from Mark 2:1 to chapter 3, verse 6, we're continuing to learn a lot about Jesus as the Son of Man who's bringing the kingdom of God. And for us, this has been a very encouraging chapter as we've been reminded that what this kingdom that Jesus is bringing looks like, that it looks like the forgiveness of sins, it looks like healing, it's hope for sinners and for outcasts, and it's feasting with our Lord Jesus. However, this chapter has not been a joy for the Pharisees and the religious leaders. The more Jesus teaches about his mission to bring a new era, a new situation that's full of God's glory, the more he's hated and the more resistance that he meets. The more time Jesus spends correcting their theology about everything from friendship and fasting, it seems the angrier that the religious leaders get. Well, this pattern continues in the next two passages as Jesus is going to teach us more about himself as Lord of the Sabbath, and he's going to continue to correct the theology of the Pharisees, this time when it comes to how they view the Sabbath day. Jesus is going to tell us that the Sabbath was God's gift to man and is God's gift to man. And we'll see the Pharisees actually took this blessing and they weaponized it. They made the Sabbath all self-righteous duty and little to no delight. They took something that God made for good to bless us with, and they turned it into something that caused great controversy and conflict. Now, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't this always the strategy of that great enemy of our souls, the evil one, to take something good? The crafty one takes God's good gifts and then tempts and entices us to maybe make them idols. He takes God's blessings and then he tries to fill them with conflict or bad theology and pollute them down and twist them to spite God and to do harm to us. We may be a long way from the first century, but the evil one is still attempting to use the Lord's Day as something to cause conflict and division among the people of God. This is why there's so much debate, and perhaps some of us have participated in these debates over the years, about the Lord's Day. Well, Satan can keep us arguing and confused about the Sabbath, then he's certainly going to be able to keep us from enjoying it and being blessed by it. The Sabbath is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to humanity, to our families, and to His church. This is a day of rest. We get to worship our Creator. It's a day that the Lord has set aside so that we might hear the gospel again, be reminded that our sins are forgiven, to be comforted, to be challenged in our sin, and also to be equipped to fight against the ruler of this evil age. This day is a day that points us to the work of Christ, who has already won eternal blessings and rest for us through His perfect obedience, His death, and His resurrection. We must not let the evil one rob us of the blessings of God's good gift to us. We must make sure that we have our theology of the Sabbath correct. And we can make sure that we do this by listening to the profound and yet very simple, clear, and straightforward teaching of Jesus about the Sabbath. When we start to think about how we should view the Sabbath, Jesus wants us to start with these words in this passage in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we'll take this as our theme. So let's just dive into our passage here, as is our practice so far when we come to narratives. Essentially, I go through it and explain it, apply along the way, and then spend some more time applying it. So verse 23, one Sabbath, he being Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, they being the disciples, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. So Jesus and his disciples, they were either out to stretch their legs, although I don't know if they needed to do that in the ancient world because they walked so much, probably on their way somewhere, and they're strolling along a field probably of wheat or barley, and they're hungry travelers, and they were picking some of the grain, which they're allowed to do, that was intentionally left for them, and they're picking some of this grain and they're going to eat it. Well, in order to eat this grain, they would need to pick it. They would need to rub off the outer kernel in their palms and then blow away the chaff that remains. And then they could enjoy a nice little, you know, healthy, organic, sugar-free granola snack on their journey. Okay. So no sooner does it seem like they do this and they put the grain into their mouth, the way this passage reads, than seemingly it just seems like out of nowhere a group of Pharisees jump out and say, look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? I mean, the way this sounds, it seems as if the Pharisees are just watching them and waiting, and they're hiding behind a tree, or they have spies, and the spies ran at top speed. Hey, Jesus and his disciples, they're breaking the Sabbath, they're eating stuff, you want to go get them? They're ready to accuse Jesus and his disciples of violating the law of God, because Jesus is responsible for his disciples' behavior. Well, look at what his disciples are doing. Harvesting was forbidden on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees took things to the extreme, and they developed a list of at least 39 tasks that were also forbidden on the Sabbath. They really broke this down. And it's possible that they're pouncing and waiting and ready to accuse the disciples of Jesus of violating four of these rules all at once. They picked grain. They smashed it up in their hands, likely. They removed the husk so they could eat it. So it's possible that they were reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food on the Sabbath day. Now we hear this and we know that we're allowed to, you know, eat on the Sabbath. We're not to starve and whatnot. And we roll our eyes because of the legalism and the absurdity of these things. But this shows us and reveals to us where their hearts were. For them, the Sabbath was not a gift and a blessing to be enjoyed, but instead it was a weapon to be deployed for their own purposes. Our Lord, perfect in every way, must have been to patiently explain why it's okay that they're doing what they're doing. Our Lord, with great patience, answered them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus is referring to a story that they would know very, very well. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. David and his band are running from King Saul, who's trying to kill him. He and his crew are on the run, and they're hungry. And they flee to Nob, where the tabernacle was set up for a time. And David goes up to the priest alone. He claims that he's on an errand for King Saul, and he asks for some bread. Well, this is a problem because the only bread available is the show bread from the tabernacle. And each Sabbath, the 12 loaves were replaced with new loaves, and the old bread, the priest could go ahead and eat that old bread. Well, the priest tells David that he only has the show bread. It's probably the week old loaves is probably what he's got there, or perhaps it's in the middle of the week. But David can have 5 loaves if he and his men have remained ceremonially clean. Well, David says that they have remained clean, and the priest gives him the bread of the presence from the tabernacle. Well, after telling this story, then Jesus says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath." Now, the Pharisees, when they thought, they must have thought, wait a second, I think he just gave us some more ammunition. He's helping us build his case against him. Jesus, you're making this too easy for us. Did we hear you right? Are you saying that you're on the level and now on the level with King David? And then you're saying that you even exceed the authority of King David because you're the Son of Man? Is that what we're hearing here? They must have been smiling and licking their chops and couldn't wait to go and write this down. Well, Jesus is saying something profound here, and I'm sure they got it. Essentially, he says, "I assume you have no problem with David eating the showbread, which is only reserved for the priests. He shouldn't have a problem with me or my disciples picking and eating a little grain on the Sabbath either." When Jesus says that he's the Son of Man, he's pointing out that he's even greater than David, and he's the king and the ruler that David pointed to. If David had authority, then the Son of Man from heaven, who brings the kingdom of God, has infinitely more authority. It's an argument from lesser to greater. And you know what? The Pharisees like those arguments from lesser to greater. And certainly the Son of Man then has authority to determine what is good to do and acceptable to do and what not to do on the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. This is a bold statement by our Lord. And when we think about how bold it is and what Jesus is claiming by telling this story about David and proclaiming that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, we increasingly understand why the Pharisees get so angry. And one passage later, which we'll look at next week at the end, they're ready to figure out how to destroy him. How dare you compare yourself to David? How dare you say that you're greater than David, even David's Lord, the Son of Man? This is blasphemy. Well, as if they weren't probably riled up enough, what Jesus said in verse 27 just continues to fan the flames of the fire here. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They are the experts in the law. They should be the ones that are teaching rightly about the Sabbath. But they're not. By our Lord's words, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus is saying that the Sabbath day was a special gift from God to man. A gift from God to Adam and to all of humanity. A gift of rest, a gift of restoration, and a gift of future hope. Another way to say this is that God did not create the Sabbath and then create man so that he might maintain the Sabbath day. As if God created a great building. And then he needed workers to make sure that, you know, everything was kept up in the building. And so the workers' only purpose then is to keep up the building. That's not what the Sabbath was for. God did not create the Sabbath and then create man to serve it. As if the creation of the Sabbath was the peak and highlight of Genesis and not the creation of man. No, God established the Sabbath day as a gift that he gave to man. Now there are a couple of important aspects of the Sabbath that Jesus is teaching at and alluding to here. The first is that the Sabbath is a gift of God to man that he gave to man at creation. It's a creation ordinance. The second thing is that the purpose of the Sabbath as a gift for man. These are the things that Jesus talks about. And these two ideas, that it's a creation ordinance, a gift given at creation, and the purpose of the gift, these intersect a lot. And when I preached this parallel passage in Luke, I crammed it all in one sermon and it was way too thick. And so what we're going to do is focus on the Sabbath as a gift at creation. And then next week we'll unwrap that gift and look closely at it as we look at the first section of chapter 3. So by saying that the Sabbath was made, Jesus is pointing the Pharisees and us back to Genesis and the creation account to remind them of the purpose of the Sabbath. We read that, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So saying the Sabbath was made, it was created, what's Jesus alluding to here? What is it that they should know? What is it that we should know? Well, first, what we notice is when the Sabbath was established. It was established at creation. It was established before Adam's fall. It is a part of creation. This means that it's something designed to shape life in this creation, and that it's designed to last for the duration of this creation. In creation, God established three ordinances for Adam and for all his descendants. They were to rule creation. This would require work. They were to be fruitful and multiply. This would be the establishment of marriage and the family. And third, humanity was to follow God's pattern of working for 6 days and then resting for one day. This is the establishment of the Sabbath. So the three creation ordinances that are given to govern how life works in this creation, how it's supposed to go, how God designed it, are work, marriage and family, and the observance of the Sabbath day. That's why in the Reformed Church we talk so much about work and about vocation and about family and about marriage and about Sabbath observance. These ordinances are fundamental to this creation and how God has designed us to live in a life of blessing in this age. This is the foundational ordinances for this age, and God designs these things to bless those that he's made, then it shouldn't surprise us that these are the things that the devil wants to work very hard to ruin as he distorts the purpose of work. No work is so I can get what I want and so I can be self-fulfilled instead of to work and function as God created me and to bless others. He ruins the doctrine of vocation. Marriage and family, I don't need to explain how he's attacking and ruining that. But the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, we see that he's attacking and ruining that by creating so much confusion and argument, even among Christians. Well, this is a fact that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance and that it is to be observed for this age. It's not debatable. It's a clear teaching of Scripture. Only recently, in the last 80 years or so, have Christians even wondered if this wasn't the case. And these ordinances, the creation of the Sabbath and vocation and family and marriage, these things are to last as they are installed by God and established by him until the new creation comes. This means that all people in all times and all places are bound to obey God's instruction and to participate in work and vocation, in family and in Sabbath observance. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, section 7, summarizes this truth for us, that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, that all are required to observe it. And we're not going to talk about this week, but next week, the Sabbath being moved from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Westminster Confession of Faith, 21:7, says this, "As it is the law of nature, that in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual," that means ongoing, "commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This is not controversial. This is what the Bible teaches, even when the Lord gives Moses the Ten Commandments and he gives him the fourth commandment. The reason he gives is rooted in creation. For the Lord made the heaven and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. They are to do the same. This commandment is rooted in creation. This is a truth that God established the Sabbath at creation as a creation ordinance that's to be observed by all his creatures from the creation of the world until the new creation. This isn't controversial. And it's not clouded and it's not unclear. It's very plain. The Sabbath day was not just for Israel. It wasn't just an Old Testament thing. The Sabbath is a this creation thing. This means that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath even today, and that every man and woman on this earth is obligated to worship their Creator every single Sabbath day. To refuse to worship is to rebel against the Creator. It's to reject Him. It's to reject His good gift. And instead of Jesus, it's to make yourself the Lord of the Sabbath. This isn't controversial. It's not debatable. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The question before us is do you acknowledge Him as the Lord of your Sabbath? The Bible tells us clearly Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The question is, will you submit to His Lordship and come and worship Him? Or are you going to believe one of the many lies about the evil one? Satan likes nothing more than to weaponize the Sabbath day just like the Pharisees and to make it a source of division and conflict and try to make it, there's a lot of opinions out there. It's really clear. I'm not really sure what to believe. He does this by going on and spreading lies about the Sabbath. It's just an Old Testament thing, or as long as I go to church every once in a while, or if I just go to church and then do whatever I want, I'm good. The rest of the day is mine. Or, you know, it's just a principle of rest. I can really have a Sabbath on any day. Or there's no special Sabbath, New Testament, all days are equal and the same. Doesn't Paul say something like that? Well, that's certainly not what he means. Or something else the Lord of your Sabbath. Sleep. Staying out too late the night before. Is that Lord of your Sabbath? Entertainment. I'm pretty sure, I don't know if they still do, but I know the NFL has an ad campaign, something about the NFL being king of Sunday. Is the NFL the king of Sunday? Some sport, club, league. Well, I don't get to spend time with this person except on Sunday, so I'm not going to go. Well, for many, it's as simple as this. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. It's my day. It's my time. It's the only time I have to myself. It's the only time I have to do whatever it is. We could go on and on and on. The question is Jesus the Lord of your Sabbath? Now, if you're not sure whether or not Jesus is the Lord of your Sabbath, reflect on how you spend the Lord's Day. What do you look forward to the most about the day? What do you think about the most on that day? What do you spend a majority of your time doing? Thinking through and answering these questions can help you examine your own heart to see if Jesus is the Lord of your Sabbath. And we remember this. The evil one hates God. He hates his people, and he will do everything he can to try and taint God's blessings. Again, this is why we don't like to hear a lot about the Sabbath sometimes. This is why there's conflict. This is why there's confusion. The last thing that Satan wants anyone to do each week is worship God, to rest, to be refreshed, and to be strengthened in their fight against him. No, he wants us tired, he wants us discouraged, and he wants us weak. This is why he tries so hard to destroy God's good gift. Why he tries so hard to make it seem like it's almost impossible to set that day aside and to fill it with so many things. Busy schedule. obviously some employment, we need lights on and whatnot, and we need, you know, if I have a medical emergency, I want the paramedics to be working and to come and to take care of me. Obviously, there are some vocations that require these things, but that's just some, not all. But our employers want to intrude on our Sabbath. Even our family members that have a different view of it can intrude on our Sabbath in a way that's not helpful. Satan will do whatever he can to try and destroy God's good gift, including making terrible things happen on Saturday night, or bringing up painful things and making it hard for you to sleep and whatnot. There's all kinds of the devil doesn't want you here. He wants to destroy this day. He doesn't want you to use God's gift. He wants you to put it in the closet and not look at it anymore, or just throw it on the ground. My friends, we must not let him do this. If you are confused about the Lord's day, or exactly what you should do, you shouldn't do, or what the Bible says about it, and you feel like you're trying to work it out because you want to be faithful, let's start here somewhere that's very, very simple. We'll go forward some next week, and we'll come back to these themes as they come up in Scripture. We'll start here. The Lord's Day is a gift made by God and given to man at creation, and it is to be enjoyed until the new creation comes. Let's just start here. A gift given to all men at creation, and how to enjoy and use that gift. We'll get into those things another time. But that's what I want us to focus on here. The Sabbath was made for man, established in creation. That's not debatable. But before we do close, I do want to kind of, I guess I'm not sneaking it in, but I want to say something else about the Lord's Day. And I couldn't make it flow and put it exactly where I wanted to, so I'm just going to say it now, and we'll kind of wrap up with this, some more application. One last thought about the Lord's Day. Examining how we view and use the gift of the Lord's Day is also something that comes up a lot, that I bring up a lot when people come to me and they're really struggling and in counseling. And if memory serves, a few weeks ago I mentioned that everyone had sat in their first counseling session, and we do often, because the first counseling session is always that it starts with the gospel. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him? Well, usually after this, is a question I ask something about, well, tell me about your weekly schedule. Tell me about how you spend time with the Lord during the week, and tell me about your Lord's Day. Tell me what that looks like for you. Often this is in session one or two, but now all that you guys were all in here for session one, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And now you've all been asked to think about, how do I spend my Lord's Day? And let me say this, if you feel like you're drowning in your sin, in stress, you feel overworked, you're tired, you feel like a failure, you're not going to make it, you can't shake that sin, that your relationships are falling apart, your family's falling apart, I would ask you to think about how you view and spend the Lord's Day, because it's a gift that you may not be utilizing well. The day is a gift, it's a blessing to us from God. The day is a day for us to rest in the knowledge that no matter what's going on in our life, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most important thing that we do. This should be the highlight of our week, and we should build the rest of the schedule around this time to set aside to worship, to reflect, so that we might be restored and so that we might enjoy our Lord Jesus and enjoy one another. That's what we need to do first. That's how God made us. That's how He's wired us to function in this creation. And if we start each and every week worshiping God and delighting in the entire day, the rest of our cares and our trials and our worries, they're not going to magically disappear. However, as we start to get our Lord's Day in order over time, we'll start to see our sins and our struggles and our needs. We'll start to see them as God does. And He'll start to use the blessings of this day to minister us and to rewire our minds and how to think about this world and what our hearts should be as tender to the things of God and to Christ. We will better rest in God's providential care for our souls, and our spiritual and our mental health it'll continue to be healed. It'll continue to be restored each and every week just by getting this day right. that trickles out to the rest of our lives. So if you feel like your life is a mess, you feel like you have no power against sin, you feel like you have no hope. We often in the Reformed Church, we don't give you a list of things to do. I'm giving you one thing to do. One thing. Just start to get this day right. Spend it with the Lord. Spend it with His people. The Lord will bless you. And over time, you will be healed as the Lord continues to work in you, in your own heart. He continues to work in your family. The Sabbath is a means that the Lord uses to renew us, to restore us, to train us for righteousness. Because this is where we meet with our God and our Savior, and we hear that our sins are forgiven. This is where we hear the preaching of the Word, and we're challenged, and we're comforted. In the community, with others, this is where we make friends, where we bear one another's burdens. This is what happens here. So I would encourage you to think about it. Is Jesus the Lord of my Sabbath? And if not, I would challenge you then. Take the next 6 months to a year. Say by the end of 2024, our family, you know, you can't just, you know, all of a sudden go out and say, all right, kids, you know, and spouse and whoever, we're going to do this and, you know, we're going to change everything that we do and you know, kind of like jumping into a cold pool. You can try that. I'll support you. However, it might be something you might need to start smaller and make it a goal like, okay, this is what we're going to start doing. We're going to try to get our stuff done during the week so we don't have to shop on Sunday. Okay, well now we're going to kind of Saturday night, we're going to start to get ready so it's not as stressful Monday or Sunday morning. Okay, we're going to just make sure that we go every week. Okay, well there's more to do. We're going to, you know, so we don't get home too late and we're not starving so we can actually go to Sunday school, we're going to make sure we got an easy lunch. Okay, we're going to rest. Okay, well, let's try one or two evening services a month. Like, just start and start building it up and take the next 6 to 12 months to do that. And I promise you, if you do that year after year after year, your life and your family will look like a life of blessing. It'll look the way you want it to. It'll be what you want because you'll be doing what the Lord wants you to do. It's cumulative. It builds up over time. So encourage us then, what I'm encouraging us to do is see this Sabbath as a gift that God gave to all humanity at creation, and it's a gift that we should certainly use. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you give us good gifts all the time, and we especially thank you for the gift of the Sabbath day where it's not that we have to come and worship you, but it's that we get to. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see things this way, that you would help us to not only use this gift, but also to enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen.